We're going to be preaching today about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Where does your faith rest? As a church, where does our faith rest? Paul, when he first went to Corinth, he spent about 18 months there. He was the first church planter, the evangelist. He brought the gospel. And he is reflecting as he begins the first of the two epistles. He's reflecting on his 18 months in Corinth. And he's talking about what happened, that while he was there, he wasn't feeling all that well. But the power of the cross overshadowed everything. And many were saved. Afterwards, along came Apollos, and he followed up. He was the second pastor there. And after that, here came Cephas, Peter, and he pastored there. This is a church that saw the greats. They saw wonderful men of God. But this church was struggling. We're going to hear about that struggle today. But Paul wants to remind them early in this first letter, how he came and what he preached. And he wants to get them back to keeping the main thing, the main thing. And that's the message of the cross. If you'd listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, you'll find Paul's testimony of the centrality of the cross of Christ. And I, when I came to you, brothers, and that's brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible or enticing or persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I want to thank God for His power as I go to prayer before we preach. We've been praying for you out there at Little America, Victor and Fay and Stuart and Bridget and your mom. And you've had double pneumonia, and we've prayed, and you're with us this morning, Victor, and we give God praise. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, so many have been sick. So many different ailments. It's that time of year, the time of flus and colds. But I thank you, Jesus, for the power of the cross, and I thank you that you are the healer. And I thank you for raising our brother up, raise his mother up too. And now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to this message. We feel inadequate for delivering it, but we recognize Paul felt inadequate too. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would make it real in our hearts in this second service, as you did in the first. Sanctify these words. We ask for the presence of your anointing and empowering Holy Spirit to come down among us. Draw those who have already been justified into a more sanctified life, and draw those who need Jesus to kneel at the cross where they can go free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was writing around 59 AD. He was writing to a church that was in trouble in Corinth. If you look at all the problems that were going on in Corinth, just about every kind of situation was going on. And churches all over the world today are still in trouble. Churches in America are in trouble. And even our church is often in trouble. You say, how so? Why? The reason is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. If you'd follow along in your Bibles, that's because the main thing, which is to keep the main thing is the central message of the cross. We begin to consider other things. There gets to be divisions among us. We began well with the cross, and then other things take over. Now, if you'll listen, you'll find out the problem in Corinth. It's the problem of the church across the world. I've seen it in Haiti. I've seen it in Russia. I've seen it in India. I've seen it in Mexico. I've seen it in Eastern Europe. All over, I've seen it in America. I've seen it in our own church. It's the problem of divisions in the body. And Paul writes, he's pleading with them in this letter. He says, I appeal to you, my brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So what was the trouble in Corinth? What's the trouble in most churches across the world and in America? What can happen in our church and in any church that preaches the gospel? There can be divisions. The people were focusing now not on the message of the cross, but the wrong things. They saw themselves as believers in possession of superior wisdom and knowledge. They understood what Paul was saying, or they understood what Apollos was saying, or they understood what Cephas or Peter was saying, or they knew about Christ. And they were divided in four ways in Corinth. They compared themselves among themselves, which 2 Corinthians 10:12 says is not wise. They were abandoning the central gospel message of the cross, the power of Christ crucified, buried, and risen, to start quarreling among themselves in disunity. They had their favorite pastors. They had their favorite preachers. You know what? I believe in America, we have our favorite preachers, our favorite pastors, our favorite theologians, the ones we follow. But the gospel had begun to become more about the messenger than the message. And when it becomes more about the messenger than the message, that's a gutted gospel. And it causes division. It can be more about the messenger, more about the style of delivery, more about the eloquence than the power of the cross. Now, the power of the cross is our gospel message. It is not found, the power is not found in what I or any other preacher or theologian or testifier ever brings to it. I cannot add one ounce to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and neither can you. Human wisdom, human eloquence, the style of our preaching or testifying will never energize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, again, look at it with me in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and hear him one more time as he says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible or enticing or persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on a preacher. It might not rest on a theologian. It might not rest on the person that led you to Jesus Christ. It might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Only God the Holy Spirit can ignite our words when we deliver the gospel to others. The power of the gospel message of salvation is the Holy Spirit's energizing power. The message of the cross carries its own Holy Spirit energy. None of us can make the Word of God 1 ounce more powerful. The message of the cross is powerful in and of itself. The preaching of the cross of Christ is mighty to save, and it is mighty to sanctify and to bring us to live holy and sanctified lives. As important as our preparation for delivery of the message of the cross, as important as our passion as we preach the message of the cross, as important as our delivery and our style, the power of preaching the message of the cross comes not from us, but from God and God alone. The very message of the cross itself, when preached and testified, has within it the saving and sanctifying power. When we determine to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, our anointing and our power come from the Holy Spirit when we preach the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This past week, I don't know how many of you read our daily bread. How many of you ever read our daily bread? There's a few of you. Yesterday, this is what was in our daily bread by Mike Whitmer. Just going to read a little bit of it. It begins with, "Life by death, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Exodus 12:13. He says, "Carl was battling cancer and needed a double lung transplant. He asked God for new lungs, but he felt odd and strange doing so. He confessed, 'It's a strange thing to pray because someone will have to," what? "Die so that I may live." Carl's dilemma highlights a basic truth of the scripture. God uses death to bring life. We see this in the story of the Exodus. Born into slavery, the Israelites languished under the oppressive hands of the Egyptians. Pharaoh would not release his grip until God made it very personal. Every eldest son would die unless each family killed a spotless lamb and slathered its blood on the lintel and the doorposts. Exodus 12:6-7 and 12-13. Today I want you to know all of us have been born into the bondage of sin. Satan wouldn't release his grip on us until God made it personal and he sacrificed his only perfect son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the blood-spattered arms of the cross. Beloved, each of us, if we are to testify, to teach, to preach, to pack and carry, if we're going to pack and carry the power of the cross, we must carry it a certain way. Now, there are right ways and wrong ways to pack and to carry and deliver the message of the cross. And Paul exposes two ways that are forever wrong. And he reveals two ways that are forever right. I want to share, first of all, the two ways that are forever wrong. And then I'll share the two ways that are forever right. So first of all, how must we never carry and deliver the message of the cross? In essence, Paul is telling us that how we carry or pack the message of the cross and how we deliver it to others makes all the difference in whether that power can explode in the life of another person who will be drawn to Jesus, repent, believe, and receive him. You'll notice he says in verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." If you go back to chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, he's already said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, as Pastor Larry read, is foolishness or folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, don't think that Paul didn't baptize. He certainly did. And there in Corinth, he baptized Crispus and Gaius. Then he remembered he baptized the household of Stephanas. Now, he can't remember baptizing anyone else in those 18 months he was with Corinth. But he goes on to say, "Christ didn't send me to baptize." What does he mean by that? He did baptize. What he is saying is it was not my central message. I didn't come primarily to Corinth to baptize people. I came to bring the message of the cross. And of course, when we believe the message of the cross, we need to follow the Lord obediently in baptism. Whatever our age, I remember my stepfather who was baptized at age 95. Whatever your age, you need to say yes to follow the Lord in baptism. But the central message is the message of the cross. To preach the gospel without cleverness of speech or an attempt to be eloquent so that the cross of Christ should not be made void and emptied of its power. Now, I want to give you, first of all, the first way not to carry or pack the power, the message of the cross. The first way is not with cleverness of speech. Now, if you'll put that up there, we must not carry the gospel of Christ or deliver it in a method or a foolish attempt to try to convince others with human cleverness, wisdom, or persuasion. It's a real tempting thing to do, because sometimes we get the idea, if I just get someone to go along with me and to say what I want them to say, then I'll say they're saved. You can't be saved unless God draws you by the cross. This word, cleverness of speech or wisdom or eloquence, is the word Sophia. It means knowledge of various and diverse matters. Knowledge and wisdom, theological knowledge that can belong to men, human wisdom. But eloquence wins a following. There are many preachers that have a far bigger following than others, but it isn't the following that saves. A following will never change the heart of sinful stone into a heart of flesh that God can mold into a repentant heart for him. Paul was a deep thinker. He was a mighty preacher. He was a mighty orator. Perhaps you would say Apollos was a greater one. But these men were articulate men. Paul had the equivalent of a PhD from sitting at the feet of the Rabbi Gamaliel, maybe a double or triple PhD. And yet, Paul knew full well when he came to Corinth or any other place that he went, that no gospel delivery that appealed to worldly-minded, unspiritual admiration of his oratory and his wise intellect could ever or would ever be used of God or have any power to save souls. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, he shared the second way he didn't come, the second way not to pack or carry or deliver the power of the gospel. He says it's not implausible, enticing, persuasive words. This is a word that is a hapax legomena. It's used only once. God helped Paul coin the word. It's the word pathos, P-E-I-T-H-O-S. It means apt to persuade by humanly convincing arguments. It's really easy for us, beloved, to try to talk people into the kingdom, to have a convincing argument, a convincing reasoning ability. And so here's the second one. We must not carry and or deliver the gospel by trying to bring about a change of mind through the influence of our reason. Paul had no desire to win mental arguments, any mental argument. He desired only the power of the cross. The crucified Savior is what sets men free. He wanted to let the word loose. That's what you and I have to do when we witness and testify in our neighborhood, in our families, when we testify in church, when we testify in our Sunday school classes on Wednesday night, whenever it is that we share, we must let the word loose, the message of the cross. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't homogenize it with the world. We can't secularize it. We can't seeker sensitize it. It becomes a false gospel when we view the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as only past tense. The once for all substitution of the Son of God dying on the cross in our place, so that we today would not have to suffer, so that we rather could enjoy the abundant life and have no problems, be healthy, wealthy, and whatever. That is a gutted gospel. You see, it begins with something true, and then we'll make it palatable for our congregation. Why is it a gutted gospel? Because when we secularize the gospel, we leave out the distinctive discipleship part at the heart of the gospel. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." When Christ died for us, he not only took our place, accomplishing what we could never do to forgive ourselves and our own sin, but at Calvary's cross, he powerfully began the drawing power that brings us to repentance, that brings us to believe and receive Jesus, and that empowers us to live in the power of the cross, to take up our own cross, join him, being crucified with Christ, and saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus died to save us from sin and self and death and hell. He never died to save us from the cross. He died that someday we who are saved and who are being daily sanctified can in glory be glorified. The glorification doesn't happen down here. It won't happen until we're there, where many in our church have gone even in this past year. That's where we're glorified. You see, Jesus didn't die to save us from being crucified. Paul declares in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The seeker-sensitive message of the cross puts the cross of Christ in an historical, past tense substitution for our sin. That much is true. But it's not the complete gospel. The cross must become for me and for you and for all believers a present life of daily walking with Jesus, daily discipleship, daily being crucified to our sin and ourselves. Paul talks about that in that great theological treatise in Romans 6:6-11, where he says, "Our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed. and we might no longer be slaves to sin. Reckon therefore yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must never let the cross lose its crucifying power in our lives. Jesus was not drenched in his own blood on his back and in his hands and his feet and his side so that you and I could live self-satisfied lives. Wealthy, able to evade persecution, rich. No, we must allow the cross of Jesus to have its crucifying effect in our present lives. We can never advance beyond the cross. I hear that message so often today. That's initial. It's initial. It's good. It's good to preach the cross. It's necessary to get past the preeminence of sin in our lives. But we must get on past the cross. We must get past the foolishness and the humiliation of the cross. This new false gospel empties the cross of its power to keep us humble, dependent children of the King who keep our inheritance from being contaminated by our very own pride. We cannot leave the cross of Christ, and we won't leave it if we take up the cross in the present. We cannot relegate the cross to the past. We dare not declare that the promises of the Lord for the future are all of ours right now. I'm sorry, all of those promises will not be complete until we get to where Lillian McMartin is today. Where Cheryl Stover and Dean are today. Where Jack Jarab is today. Where Patty Rich is, and we could go on and on and on. We dare not say, we've got all of it right now. No, we don't. Send money. You can have it all now. You can't. Glorification happens in glory. Sanctification is taking up your cross now and following Jesus. And there before him, we'll stand before him unashamed. He'll wipe away our tears, and there in his power, in the dignity of our glorified body, likened to his glorious resurrected body, we will never sin again and never be tempted to sin. We will be like Jesus. Avoid this wrong way of packing and carrying and delivering the gospel, where we try by our persuasive speech, or we try by our reason to talk people into something that is not the message of the cross. It's void of God's power. It allows pride and boasting how great we are. So if we can't do it that way, how do we carry? How do we pack the power? How do we do it? That takes us to how he tells us to pack and carry and deliver the message of the cross. It's number two. Paul reveals to us two ways to carry the gospel that are forever right. They never change. Number one, we must carry and deliver the message of the cross in the weakness of each of our own personal weak vessels. Paul says, and I was with you. I was with you. Verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We don't come with superiority, but in weakness. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10:10 that it was said of him, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. I want you to know that Paul carried with him what appears to be some kind of a chronic weakness. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Some kind of a sickness, an ailment, an affliction. In Galatians 4, 13 and 14, whether this is a symptom or the disease, I don't know. But he wrote, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Paul is saying we must recognize our own weakness and our own impotence without the power of the message of the cross. It should put us on our faces before God. Every single week of my life, since I became a pastor, since I became a preacher, since God called me, on Saturday nights after I prepared during the week, I'm on my face before God. And sometimes I feel like dirt. I feel like, how can I bring anything to the pulpit? How can I share anything? I don't have the power to do it, Lord. And he reminds me, it's not you. It's your willingness to pack the power and to pack and carry and deliver my word, the message of the cross. And I wake up early on Sunday mornings. And because of Saturday night, now I have God's confidence. I know his anointing. And I come to you not in the power of me, but in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When others know we are weak, and that we have broken earthen vessels, the power of the gospel, they see clearly, is not of me or not of you, but it's of him. It's of God, and it's of God alone. The weakness, fear, and much trembling is a very opposite of a cocky air, of arrogance, of a spiritual strut or a swagger. Paul is speaking of a deep sense of inadequacy that's necessary for the gospel to go out in power. When we realize and never forget that lost sinners are just a second or a minute from eternal hell, and we recognize in our heart how close they are, our Sunday school teaching, our Wednesday night teaching, our witnessing in our neighborhood, our witnessing at work, whatever we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ may be the first and last time this individual ever hears it. And we better deliver and pack the power of the cross. God wants us to make peace with a continual sense of personal inadequacy and weakness. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 2:16, and who is adequate? He says, this is the Apostle Paul, the PhD guy. He says, who is adequate for these things? But in 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, he follows it up by saying, and such confidence or anointing we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Beloved, I want to tell you, I'll prophesy over you. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. I have certain handicaps, and so do you. Every last one of us are handicapped in some way. We have our own idiosyncrasies, which are part of our handicap. We have our personalities, which are part of our handicap. We have our own style. We have our own delivery, which can be part of our handicap. We have so many things that could be viewed as our handicap, but we are not what we say or what we do. We are who we are through the power of the cross. We are children of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We're bond slaves of Jesus. And the power is not in my person or my persona, or in your person or your persona. The power is the message of the cross of Jesus. It's of God and not of us. That's why verse 5, Paul says, so that your faith would not rest on who led you to Jesus. So your faith wouldn't rest on the Sunday school teacher that led you to the Lord, or the VBS leader, or the pastor under which you raised your hand and asked Jesus into your heart. It would not rest on any of us, beloved, on the wisdom of men, or rest on any preacher or pastor, upon any individual. But in the power of God, we must be humble ambassadors. With the gospel of reconciliation, we must speak contritely with humble spirits. And as Isaiah 66 verse 2 declares, we must tremble at God's word. The actual word for trembling is tremos. You can hear the word trembling in it. You ought to shake in your boots when you're asked to do something for God. You ought to realize what an anointing it will take, that it's going to have to be beyond you. You and I talked about this, Karen, before you delivered a devotional recently. You didn't feel adequate, and that's the right way to feel. It's not adequate. We're not adequate. None of us are adequate. But when we distrust our own ability, then we can totally depend upon God's ability and the mighty power of the cross. There's a second way we pack the power. There's a second way we carry and deliver the message of the cross, by determining to know nothing but the centrality of the message of Jesus. Nothing but the centrality of the message of Christ and Him crucified. Paul tells us in verse 2, "For I determined, I made up my mind, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That doesn't mean that in the 18 months that Paul was in Corinth, he never preached on anything else. Oh no. He preached on the greatest love chapter in all the world, his 1 Corinthians 13. We quote it and use it at our weddings. He preached on love. But love is shown to us first at the cross. He preached on the gifts. But the gifts are because of Jesus dying on the cross. He preached on the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. He spoke on the place of the Lord's Supper in our lives. It's like the place of baptism. It follows us knowing Christ and having been to the cross in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He talked about church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5 and in 2 Corinthians 2. He talked about so many other things. So what does he mean that I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What he means is that it all related to the central message. Love, the gifts, the Lord's Supper, baptism, church discipline. It all relates back to the central message of the cross. Nothing can ever be allowed to detract from the cross or make it some kind of a historical relic. There are people, if you go to Israel, that have little shops that you can buy. You can go and buy one of the remnants of the cross. Now, you know it isn't. If you know anything, you know it's not true. It's not a historical relic. The message of the cross must stay at the center of every day. It must stay at the center of every relationship we're in marriage, in our family, in the church of Jesus Christ. It must be that relationship of love because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Paul didn't just preach. Didn't he make tents? Oh my, did he make tents. You got to eat. He didn't have a huge group that were supporting him. He said at one time it was only the church in Philippi that sent him anything. And so how did he make it? He made tents. But when he made tents within the shadow of the cross. He was always thinking of the cross. And he was thinking of the cross so much that God used the sweat bands that were around his head and around his wrists to keep sweat from running down his hands or down his face. And they took those sweat rags and brought them to people and they were healed. Why? Because he even made tents in the shadow of the cross. He faced persecution in the shadow of the cross. 5 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned to death and they thought he was dead. But he got back up and went back into the same town and preached the same thing again in Lystra. He faced his assailants and opponents under the shadow of the cross of Jesus. This made his message. Look at his body. He says, don't boast in anything but the cross. But he says, I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus. The brands. He'd been branded for the Lord. The shadow of the cross was even on his welted body. He was a broken man, maybe often a broken-hearted man. But his message, which was out of step with this glory-seeking world, His life became a living demonstration of the Spirit of God and of His power. I'm calling us today to live in the shadow of the cross. I think of what Bernice M. Brostrom wrote in 1938. She says, as we journey on to heaven's shining goal, we must suffer pain and loss. Burdens only bring us blessings when we live in the shadow of the cross. Are you living in the shadow of the cross where the Savior took your place? By the cross, He'll lead us to that home above. There we'll see Him face to face. I ask you, is the cross the center of your gospel message? Do others, when they hear you give the gospel message, do you get past the cross really quick to tell them, you got to do this, you got to do that? Or do you let the message of the cross be the power? Our sin sent Jesus to Calvary, my sin and yours. As we see the agony of the cross, it shows us the gravity of our sins. And that is something that is not preached about in thousands of churches. The gravity of our sin, that it was our sin that led Jesus to Calvary. It led Him to come even incarnate, to be a baby, to then die for you and me. He had to go to the cross. There's no hope for me without the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no hope for you. There's no other way God can forgive our sins except Christ's death in our place at the cross. Our righteous Father required Christ's cross so that we could be forgiven, because our sins, and I want you to know our sins are so bad, mine are so terrible, and so are yours. They are an affront to the holiness and righteousness and justice of Almighty God. Our sin's penalty was paid at Calvary. Jesus paid it all. Do we tell others that the cross shows us there is nothing we can do to pay for our sin? Nothing. We must ever say so. All our righteousness is like a filthy, dirty, stinking rag. All our righteousness comes short of God's glory. None of us are in control of our destiny. We're morally incapable of being good enough to make heaven. Do we tell others the cross is the greatest demonstration of love in all the world? The gospel is no business success seminar that you can go and pay so much and now you've got it down. When you have it down, you have down a gutted gospel. God showed us how to live at the cross, daily dying to our own agenda. Do we affirm unconditional allegiance to Christ? I want you to know, if you believe because of the cross we can have our own way, you've got a gutted gospel. Because He died on the cross, we do His will. We follow Jesus because we have been to the cross and we have knelt there and our burdens have been lifted at Calvary. Do we explain the gospel as the exchanged life? We should. It means we've given Jesus our life and He has given us His life in exchange. And we live in the power of His cross. Now He lives in and through us because of Calvary. As we come to the end of this message, I wonder, do you desire Paul's declaration to be yours? Do you want it to be said of you? He always talks about Jesus dying on the cross. He's always talking about the message of the cross. He seems to be, he's like a broken record. It just keeps going on. It keeps going on. That's all he wants to talk about. And I want to tell you something, what will happen if you will take 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, and do what Jeremiah did with the word of the Lord. He took it and ate it. In other words, he digested it. In fact, he says in Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. We've given you five verses today. Will you eat them? Will you make them your own? Will you digest them? Because he said, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What I'm praying is that you will eat these words, that you will take them in and digest them, and you will begin in every time you share Christ with anyone, you'll get them as quickly as you can to the cross. Oh, you can take them to Bethlehem. Please do. You can take them back to creation and start there. You can take them through prophecy. You can take them to Bethlehem, but make sure you get them to Golgotha. Make sure you get to the cross. Oh, go on to the death and burial and resurrection and ascension. But it centers in the cross. I'm praying for us as a church that we will determine to know nothing that is central among us except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, make it so for Jesus' sake, I pray. And I was thinking as you were teaching Sunday school this morning, Steve, here you're teaching about Israel, that the promises to Abraham are going to be fulfilled, and the church has its own set of promises. You're talking about the destruction of Babylon, and then the Romans and their destruction, and a new heaven and a new earth, and all of this. And you say, to preach Isaiah, I don't think you can go to the cross. No, you preach Isaiah, and you teach Isaiah, and you testify Isaiah in the shadow of the cross. Is your life being lived in the shadow of the cross? Sinners, the only way that you'll ever get to the Lord is you must come and kneel at the cross. You must kneel at the cross. As Charles E. Moody wrote in 1924, kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while He waits for you. Listen to His voice. Leave with Him your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Beloved, the power of the cross, the mighty power of the cross, will save you. And then for the rest of your life, the power of the cross will sanctify you. May we never get past the power of the mighty cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.